Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. I think it would be appropriate as we start the broadcast to talk a little bit about Halloween. I know we spent a day on it this week already, but the question always remains for Christians, how should we respond to Halloween? Remember October 31st, the eve prior to All Saints' Day, was designated as a spiritually edifying holiday or holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the gospel over the superstition of ghosts. And therefore, All Hallows' Eve, from which the word Halloween is derived, was an overt attempt on the part of Christians to overwhelm the tradition of ghouls with the truth of the gospel. And although Halloween is once again predominantly pagan, there is a silver lining. Like our forefathers, we can choose to celebrate All Hallows' Eve by focusing on heroes of the faith. Just an hour or so ago, I was sitting in a metal capsule 3,000 feet above the earth, and I was hurtling towards Charlotte, North Carolina, hoping I would be getting in time to get into the studio. And somehow or other, as I was doing that, the words of Polycarp raced towards me from a distant horizon. I was thinking about his martyrdom, because I'm writing about that as we speak. And the words that came to me were those words, so epic, at the advent of his death, where he said, "For 86 years, I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Of course, those words were uttered in the second century with Asia awash in persecution. Roman scourges tore through the veins and arteries of martyrs. They were stretched across sharp spikes. They were fed to ferocious beasts. And still the bloodlust of pagan crowds burned unabated. What they wanted so much was the torture of the very one who had been appointed by the apostles as Bishop of Smyrna. And when they had finally arrested him, Polycarp was afforded an opportunity to blaspheme Christ, to worship Caesar as Lord, to repeat an invocation to the deities of Rome. And when he refused, the proconsul threatened to throw him to the wild beasts or to have his body lit ablaze. And yet, Polycarp replied, "You threaten a fire that burns for a time and is quickly extinguished. Yet a fire that you know nothing about awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in eternal punishment." The crowd, in fevered rage, they gathered logs and faggots with which to ignite a blaze, and that blaze ultimately consumed Polycarp's mortal body. And thus he died with a prayer upon his lips and thankful praise abounding in his breast. Now, again, as I thought about that story, I thought about how this in the tradition of Christianity was a day in which we would think about those very things. We would think about martyrdom. We would think about what would we do ourselves in a similar situation. And the answer to that question ultimately depends on whether you were just saved by his death or saved unto his life. Because if you were saved unto his life, then you have not just a changed life, but an exchanged life. You have the life of Christ. You have already died. It's now Christ that lives within you. In essence, this is what we say every time we see someone baptized. That person now is identifying visibly with the body of Christ. They no longer live. They've been buried to their own life. They've raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So we can either curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I would suggest that on All Hallows' Eve, the contraction for Halloween, of course, is in that phrase. I would think that once again we should start to focus our minds on the things that really matter and use this opportunity to reach people who are definitely searching. I saw that all this week in myriad ways. And it is a wake-up call for each one of us as believers to make a difference while there is yet time. I've written about Halloween in various places. You can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. It's also an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And again, the pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer is what's got me in this mindset. Not only thinking about the martyrs, but thinking about how we can experience the life of Christ in the present. And of course, we're now at the end of a month, but the book's still available for your gift. It's a special CRI edition, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. You can get your copy for your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Let's go right back, or go right to the phone lines today. First up is Dave. He's listening in Toledo, Ohio on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing well, thank you.
Glad that you could take my call. I have a question on baptism. My question is, I was baptized before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then I heard the other day on the radio, you said that you had to be baptized to be born again to get into heaven. Is that correct?
No, what I'm saying is that those who are born again are inevitably baptized because what they are doing is they are testifying not only to believers, but to a watching world that they have been buried to their old life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So it's a first act of obedience of a believer who says, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm taking up my cross. I'm daily following him. I'm now a living stone in the temple of God.
And I understand that. My question is, though, two parts then. To me, when I was brought in, you know, like I said, I was baptized because of the fact that in my church, that when I got married, you had to be baptized to get married. And at that time, I was not born again in Jesus Christ. But since then, I have become, and I have not been rebaptized. And my second question, a part of that is, when the thief was on the cross next to Jesus, and Jesus told him that we will be, you know, with my Father tonight, he was not baptized. And then my next question is, I thought, and what I've always understood is that, you know, professing, you know, your love for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, was it. And anything after that was what, if any kind of doctrine is the fact that it's a work salvation. and baptism to me would almost be a work salvation.
Yeah, and we're not talking about being baptized in order to be saved. We're saying that baptism is the first act of obedience on the part of those who are saved, because they are desiring to testify publicly to their entrance into the body of Christ, to the fact that they are now Christians, followers of Christ. And in the first century church, this was quite something, because in the first century church, you were required to say, Caesar is Lord. And the moment you said, no, not Caesar is Lord, Christ is Lord, like Polycarp, who I talked about at the opening of the broadcast, all he had to do, and they begged him to do it, all he had to do was say, Caesar is Lord. And they'd let the old man go. Instead, he said, no, Christ is Lord. And therefore, they started gathering the twigs and the faggots, and they burned him alive because he would not say Caesar is Lord. He would only say Christ is Lord. So the whole point of this in the early Christian church was, as a believer, you were signifying your allegiance to Jesus Christ. So this is not baptismal regeneration we're talking about. This is the first act of obedience for those who are followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brad, Nashville, Tennessee, Bart Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. I just had a question about churches having coffee shops or bookstores within the church. Is that something that's permissible? And specifically what I'm referring to is Jesus and the cleansing of the temple.
Well, first of all, I don't think we want to make a direct parallel between the temple and a church building, because we are, as I was just saying to the previous caller, we're living stones in a temple of God. The temple now is not glistening gold, luminous limestone, or a fancy building. We ourselves are living stones in a temple. Jesus Christ is the living temple, and we are part of that living temple. A lot of different metaphors are used for that, but we are now the ones within whom the Shekinah glory of God resides. So I wouldn't want to make a direct parallel between the two, number one. Number two, I think that anything that edifies, builds up, encourages, exhorts believers is a good thing. I don't think it's necessarily a good thing to be imitators of this world, where the church becomes a crass marketing machine, where it becomes a matter of nickels and noses, where we're simply imitating the enterprise of the world. But having said that, if you can be in a church where the main point is not the bookstore, but the bookstore augments the Christian life because of the kinds of materials it carries, discipleship materials, materials by which you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that I think is very positive. So I think it really gets down to what is the motive. Is the motive to imitate the world, or is the motive to imitate Christ and to be in truth Christians? Now, having said all of that, going into Christian bookstores in Christian churches, I have been appalled many, many times at the kinds of materials that are carried there. They're materials that profess to be Christian, but have little in concert with the Christian worldview. And all of that exposes the church as a body of believers that's lost their way, that no longer know how to think Christianly or biblically. And therefore, the materials that are proffered in those bookstores don't lead you closer to the master, but oftentimes lead you farther away from the master. And I think that's the real issue. What are we selling What kinds of trinkets, what kinds of toys, what kinds of feel-good material are we selling to Christians under the guise of Christian education?
All right. Well, I appreciate that, Hank. And I have one other question, if you don't mind me to ask.
You had to do it really quickly because you can hear the music.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I couldn't hear that. The King James Version of the Bible, why are there some congregations that think that that is the only version of the Bible that should be read?
Yeah, well, because they simply don't know the history of the King James Version. King James Version is a tremendous version, and certainly it has withstood the test of time. But it's not an autograph, and unfortunately there are believers that hold that the King James Version came down hot off the press from Mount Sinai, and nothing could be further from the truth. It was commissioned in 1604, completed in 1611, went through a lot of different versions and variations because of the mistakes, and now we have better manuscript evidence available to us. So while a good version that has withstood the test of time, I would say today there are even better versions. Be right back.
Are you ready to take a journey deep into your soul and into the presence of what God is all about? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff next. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christianity isn't just an argument. It's an experience, a life that's been exchanged and engrafted. It's the powerful truth of the very life of Christ within. Hank Hanegraaff wants you to be blessed with this understanding by sending you a copy of A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's rejoin our host, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bob, listening in Springfield, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how you doing? I got a little two-part question. In the Bible where it says that the devil will be held for 1,000 years, and if you can explain that, and in the Bible where it says the two demons or beasts that are under the Euphrates River, if you could explain them too, or if they coincide with each other or something.
Well, first of all, let me say that Revelation chapter 20, talking about the binding of Satan, I think you have to interpret that passage in light of Scripture, which is to say that Satan has been bound through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what contextually is going on in Revelation chapter 20. Remember, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, that he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so this picture that Revelation 20 starts out with is of Jesus Christ holding the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, which is to say that in the passage itself, you have the notion that Satan is forever defeated. But though Satan is bound or defeated through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it does not mean that Satan no longer holds sway in this time-space continuum. He does. And that's why John, in the narrative, is letting us know, and certainly his readers, because he's writing to first century readers, he's letting them know that though Satan has been disarmed, nonetheless, he is going to be set free for a short time. In other words, tribulation is going to continue. And the very next thing that he does is he, as it were, gives us a parenthetical where the view is no longer an earthly view, but you get to see what's going on in heaven. And there you see that those who were beheaded, those who were martyred for the cause of Christ, are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. They're partaking in the first resurrection, and therefore the second death will have no power over them, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then he goes back to what's going to happen, however, with the loosing of Satan, which is this great assault of the beast against the Lamb. And he uses Gog and Magog to take imagery that the readers are incredibly familiar with, and he now extends that to cosmic proportions as the forces of evil come against the people of God. And yet, all of that comes to naught because Christ has eternally bound Satan, and though we, as those who are followers of Christ, are going to suffer for a short time, our vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. So the whole motif there is the notion that we're going to struggle for a short time, but our vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. He's listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Tom.
Next to Tom in Toronto, Ontario.
Tom, you there? I guess Tom's not there. Maybe we'll get back to you later. Let's go to another Canadian caller, Peter in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Peter.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Fine, thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I appreciate this. You know, I want to thank God for your life and your ministry. It's a very big eye-opener out here. I'm from Africa, and by listening to you, I just started listening to you recently, and people like Kenny Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, they've made a tremendous impact on our lives in Africa. And here we are in Canada, and through this radio broadcast, we are listening to your own site or your own version, and you are not very familiar to us in Africa. And it's been a challenge. And my question to you is, how can you reconcile the faith that we have? Like, we are told to reconcile if there is a fault or there is a mistake. How do you reconcile Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, Rehan Bonke, these people that have made tremendous impact in our lives in Africa, millions and millions of us. And here we are, like, for me, I kind of get that you're having an issue with them. How, as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, how do you reconcile this?
Well, I don't have a personal issue with them. In other words, there's not a personal, proprietary problem that I have with Kenneth Copeland. My problems are with his teachings. And I think what we have to do is test what our teachers are saying in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. The basic idea that they're communicating, and you're probably well aware of this, is that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So words create reality, which is essentially New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And in the process, Kenneth Copeland and many of the other teachers that you're mentioning are going so far as to say that we are little gods who can do precisely what Christ did during his earthly sojourn. So they're making Christ, or I should say remaking Christ, in the image of human beings and human beings in the image of Jesus Christ. And certainly while we are reflections of Christ, because we have the communicable attributes of Christ, we do not possess any of the incommunicable attributes of Jesus Christ, and certainly we cannot, through our words, create anything. So the gospel that is being preached is a gospel that overpromises and underperforms, and as a result of that, people's lives are shipwrecked. And I can tell you this, Peter, having traveled around the world, I have seen the implications of the teachings in real lives, where people learn to deny their symptoms and say, as Copeland would have them say, that these are lying tricks of the devil to deceive them. And then by denying their symptoms, which are warning signs that ought to cause us to take action, to seek some kind of medical solution, by denying the symptoms, many people end up dying. In the United States, in the West, I've seen so many flood into the front doors of these auditoriums, but very few people see all of those that fall out the back door of those auditoriums and land in the kingdom of the cults, not knowing who to trust or what to believe anymore. So my point is that this is not animus that I have towards them, but this is what I think we all should be called to do, warn people against false teachings and false teachers. And certainly Kenneth Copeland is a false teacher who is teaching another gospel. And this should not surprise us. Paul himself said, even from among your own numbers men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Why did he do that? Because he cared about the lives of people. And that's ultimately what this is about. It's not about Kenneth Copeland. It's not a personal animus. It is a deep-seated grief over false doctrine that leads people to be shipwrecked in their faith.
Okay. Anyway, back in Africa, Kenneth Copeland, though we had Kenneth Higgins too, and they have taught us to stay with the Word. And Kenneth Higgins specifically.
Yeah, but
Copeland,
they completely reinterpret the Word. I mean, compare Copeland's teaching that God is 6'2" to 6'3", weighs 200 pounds, and is a hand span of about 9 inches with Mormon founder Joseph Smith's statement that if you were to see God today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves and all the person, image, and very form of a man. Now, if that doesn't shock you, consider how Copeland's claim that Adam was an exact duplicate of God and was not even subordinate to him parallels Joseph Smith's statement that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Not only does Copeland teach that Adam and God were exact duplicates, but he also perpetuates the myth that Earth is an exact replication of the mother planet on which God lives. Now, if I criticize Mormonism, people don't complain a whole lot in the church. But when I compare this to what Copeland is teaching, you find out that if we don't criticize his representation of God, then we're being duplicitous. And remember that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And all that is but the tip of an iceberg. Copeland blatantly pronounces God to be the greatest failure of all time. He boldly pontificates that Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. He brashly proclaims that Christ went to hell as, in his words, an emaciated, poured-out, little, wormy spirit. And so, what he is teaching is not Christian theology. And he is very, very belligerent in teaching what he teaches, which is to say, if you disagree with him on these points of essential Christian doctrine, then he's going to call you a false teacher. Well, I certainly disagree with him, and I think ultimately all those that love the Word should not just listen to the notion that Copeland and Hagen told you — Hagen, of course, is no longer alive, at least Father Hagen — told you to check it out in the Word. If you check what they teach out in the Word of God, if that is the final court of arbitration, you find out that these people are not teaching truth, but they're teaching deadly error. And if cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose over the Christian airwaves, we should have the temerity to point that out to people who are largely biblically illiterate and as a result of that are swallowing the poison. We'll be right back with more.
Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book, The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God, and Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, and it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thinking about the previous caller talking about the Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, and a host of other prosperity preachers. When we talk about these issues, we're not talking about some kind of an ivory tower debate that has little relevance to the real world. The deadly error of denying symptoms, as they teach you to do, daily produces casualties in the lives of real people. Some of you may recall some time ago when Kirk from San Marcos, Texas, called me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. His story left an indescribable lump in my throat. His mother had migrated from Pentecostalism into the Word of Faith movement. And when a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom, and thus she rejected medical treatment. So committed was she to the message of the faith teachers that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore consuming most of her breast that she finally sought medical attention. And by that time, of course, it was far too late. And as such, she died 6 months later. And even at the funeral, faith folk lauded Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. And I'll never forget those anguished words of his. "It sickened me," he said, to watch people from her church come to the front and praise her for what she had done and for the tenacity of her faith. It was just mind-boggling. But what is equally mind-boggling is that long after Kenneth Hagin began popularizing the notion that symptoms are simply satanic subterfuge, the new breed continues to perpetuate his errors. Joyce Meyer is a prime example. Her worldview is as convoluted as it is dangerous. She says, for example, it's vital that we understand that it is illegal for Satan to put sickness on us, and there is no good reason to let him do it. In fact, she wrote that it was illegal for Satan to kill Jesus, but he was able to do it because Jesus allowed him. Why? Because Jesus was going to use Satan's illegal action to bring salvation to the world. So, it's illegal for Satan to bring sickness on us, and we therefore must stand against it. Now, look, no matter how much the Word of Faith teachers protest and say we're pointing people to the Word of God, this is clearly a prostitution of the Word of God. In fact, Meyer goes on to say that the moment we begin to recognize symptoms of sickness, we need to stand against them. We need to resist them in the same way we would resist the temptation to sin. How? By the pretext that by his stripes we are healed. As she puts it, "I believe that by the stripes of Jesus I am healed." But even a cursory look at the context of that passage demonstrates beyond the shadow of a doubt that Isaiah had spiritual healing in mind. How could he have made it more obvious? Messiah was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Even if we were to miss the meaning in Isaiah, the commentaries of the apostles clear up the confusion. In Peter's first epistle, he makes plain that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53 is spiritual, not physical in nature. And while one might credibly argue that healing is provided for in the atonement, particularly in the ultimate sense, there's simply no credence in saying it's guaranteed prior to the general resurrection and the restoration of all things. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, but believe me when I say, this is not about no harm, no foul. No, there's real fouls here. People are paying the ultimate price, and for us to be cavalier about this demonstrates that we have become apathetic with respect to truth in the Christian church. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Tom in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
My question actually relates to the Old Testament, and in particular Leviticus, where God gives the passage to, I guess, the Israelites, and talks about the dietary restrictions and talks about Israelites should not eat pork, and Deuteronomy talks about that as well. My question is, what's your take on that? And also, in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, and I think it's Mark, and declares all food clean. How do you relate the two? Like, if the Old Testament is saying one thing, why is the New Testament saying a different thing?
Well, that's a very good question. But there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles, such as those regarding same-sex proclivities, and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. In other words, the distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocracy. In other words, within the context of God ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial symbolism of the law was fulfilled, however, in Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And therefore, as the Bible declares, we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And as you correctly point out, Jesus made a point of this. Jesus said, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body." And in saying that, Jesus, according to Mark, declared all foods clean. Now, Christ's point here is that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And therefore, we do not have to continue today to observe traditional dietary scruples, because those dietary laws pointed forward to something, and that something is not only a thing, it's a someone. It is Jesus Christ. And therefore, when the fulfillment comes, you don't go back to the types and shadows. To do so would be as horrific as supposing that we should go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice and start sacrificing animals when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Why do I say horrific? Because the writer of Hebrews says that it is the ultimate defilement. It is like trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So in short, again, in the Old Testament, there were types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ, but when the substance comes, you don't stick with the types and shadows. No sense in celebrating Passover when the ultimate Passover lamb has come.
Mm-hmm. I understand. So pertaining to that question, I've been to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and I noticed that they practice a lot of the things within the Old Testament. Like, they don't even buy anything like on the Sabbath, for instance. So, what's your take on that? Like, is it more like, I don't want to say, is it more of a cult kind of thing, or because they do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but
well, it runs a continuum, to be quite frankly, there are some Seventh-day Adventists that are purely evangelical in their thinking, but there are others that are traditionalists, and they obsess over Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White, and other aberrations, and I think that becomes very, very cultish. In fact, I have had the experience over decades and decades of ministry where I get done speaking at the end of a radio rally or a church service, and I usually autograph books and talk to people and answer their questions until the last person is gone, and usually there's a little crowd that is waiting, and they're always the last, and they come up to me, and inevitably they're Seventh-day Adventists who want to tell me that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. Those would be correctly categorized as traditionalists who are maximizing or capitalizing on the aberrant doctrines of Ellen G. White and the apocalyptic fervor and all the other things that go with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks for answering my question. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Angela next, St. Joseph, Missouri. Angela's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
I just had a question. I've been introduced to the Mormon faith, and they're trying to take me through a three message to, I don't know how to put it, but to give me some insight to where they're coming from and why they believe in these ordained prophets and why they believe that they are the resurrected church or the church of the last time, of the end of times. And so I'm just wondering where the Christian standpoint on that is.
Well, the Christian standpoint is that we already have everything necessary for faith and practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. And this is the substantive error in Mormonism. They think that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. They call it the keystone to their religion. The problem with that is, while they consider this a latter revelation of Jesus Christ, in point of fact, it is the product of Joseph Smith, who is their founder. It's the product of his fertile imagination. What has happened is, through anthropology and archaeology, the Book of Mormon has been relegated to nothing but fictitious. There is no land of Moron east of the great Sea of Desolation. The Lamanites and the Nephites and the Jaredites, they don't correspond to reality. So the people, places, and particulars that you find within the Book of Mormon simply have no relevance when it comes to actual truth, that which corresponds to reality. So Mormonism is a false religion, in which Jesus Christ is a spirit brother of Lucifer. It is a false religion in which we can become gods. It is a false religion in which God was once a man as we are now, and then attain godhood, and what he is we can become. It is a false religion on many counts, and you would do well to hang on, because I can put some good information into your hands. This is a seminal point in your life as you're making a very strategic decision. Hang on. For everybody else, we'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self, and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.